let's focus here on the scriptures. And this is lesson number 42 in this lesson of possessing our possessions. If you didn't get enough of Numbers this morning, then you came to the right place, because we will be looking quite a few verses in the book of Numbers, and so that's and Deuteronomy as we move along with this lesson. We've kind of brought it back into here. I'm probably been about 20 lessons or so since we really focused on the things that we have really started with. And so, anyway, if you would, turn with me to Exodus 23, and I will, thank you, Tony, in advance for posting. And just a quick review of a few things that were said last week, and I want to be very cautious when I make statements, particularly when they're when we start dealing with things that are what I would consider deep, at least in the sense of when it comes to the scriptures, we have many versions to look at, and if we're looking for pure accuracy, that's one thing. If we're looking to understand the English better, that's another thing. But there is a lot that we don't, and it'd be good to have a few lessons on this, about how the scriptures and the different versions have come about. And the many, there's what, close to 300 transcripts, I believe, that there may be more than that now. A lot of things have been discovered since what we read here in the Companion Bible. That some of the notes may be need to be adjusted. And so one of the things we talked about briefly last week had to do with a passage in Deuteronomy. We'll look at that in a moment. But it's in reference to a portion of Scripture where there was concern that the transcripts were corrupt. And apparently since in the last 20 or 30 years, they've unearthed documents and whatever that may prove that some of the statements that were made concerning angels and the nations is probably more realistically correct. So anyway, that's one of the things that I'm concerned about, is making a statement that's just totally flat out wrong and of no value whatsoever. But if you would, in Exodus 23, we read a few verses here, and let's remember now we're still at the point where we've come out of, if we were an Israelite, we've come out of Egypt, and now we are moving toward the Promised Land, toward Canaan, and excuse me, and so what we read here in Exodus is before they were ready to possess the land. It's in chapter 23. We're beginning to deal with the fact that the Lord's going to give instructions of a tabernacle, which is obviously of great value because of their of the holiness and the associated with that. And in 23, and we looked at verse 20 through 24 last week. Let's read these verses. And this is after a series of what we call judgments. The law itself consists of not only the Ten Commandments, but a lot of other laws and judgments, which are just what we'd call very reasonable ways to manage a country. As we have many laws, we have some basic principles, but we have a lot of laws, some good and bad, and they change through the year. That change is not usually good, but anyway, this was something that was specific and was pretty firm. So many of these, or if you read the verses before, that's what we're talking about here. A lot of different rules and regulations, so to speak. In verse 20, we read, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do thine enemies," and the word enemy here, I mentioned last week, is the word, it is the root word of the name Job. So we could if we put the word Job in here, it brings to light a little bit about the book of Job as to what was happening with him, the fact that there was an enemy and he didn't even know about it. And that whole book is drawn around something he didn't really know that was happening. And it had to do with Satan, and it had to do with evilness. And so he says, I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt now bow down to their God. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And he goes on and on and on. So we read here about the fact that there would be a particular angel, shall we say, if I can use these terms, assigned to the nation of Israel. And that probably is going, well, we'll look at this in a minute of why it's probably Michael. But one of the things we want to understand here is that things are somewhat changing for these people. And they've come out of slavery, and all of a sudden they're going to become warriors. What we're going to see in a lot of what happened during the wilderness has to do with warfare. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us when we get into the book of Ephesians, because there is definitely a warfare there. And so there's more than what we see here in our daily life that happens on this earth, things that are going on and circumstances and whatever. We see that there's other powers that have some rule and have some effect on the things that happen in our lives. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy now, 32:7-8, and this is what I mentioned that last week. We read this passage of scripture, and we probably need to read it out of the Septuagint. It's a little bit different than Septuagint, but it brings us more up to date of what's correct. And this is the passage that there appears to be there's some issues with the text and some corruptness of the text. And apparently that has been alleviated by some of the findings over the last few years concerning the scriptures. But if we read 7 and 8, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, if you go back to chapter 10 of Genesis, you can see that. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And that would be in reference to the number of the children of Israel that came down into Egypt, and there were 70. And so that's associated with the number of the nations. And so there's a suggestion that the text may, and if you look at the Septuagint version, you will see that this is associated with the sons of God are angels that are associated with the nations, and it implies that perhaps that there was an angel given for each of the nations. Now, the only problem with that is we read in Scripture that there are any angels that are associated with the nations. It's generally negative. It's an evil thing. And so I'm sure that God would not put in charge or give an allot to a nation, one that is evil. That would have had to happen over time and through Satan. And I'm going to turn you over to Daniel chapter 10, if these things don't make sense. And when I say don't make sense, the book of Daniel in itself is very difficult to understand. But I'm going to read a few verses here. In the third year of Cyrus, this is Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed, and the word there is the word for warfare. So instead of the time appointed, the warfare was long. What's going on here? So Daniel's about ready to receive this vision, and he prayed about certain things, and all of a sudden there's a delay in the answer to prayer. We'll see that in a few moments. And here he says, he uses the word warfare, and that's what we're going to look at a lot this morning with the nation of Israel as to the warfare. Think about it. You're coming out of Israel as slaves, and you literally march out of Egypt as an army. And we'll read those verses. So this is about warfare. And when we get to the book of Ephesians, we have our own perspective on warfare and when principalities and powers. And yet, we have armor that goes beyond measure to protect us from that, and we need to keep that in our mind, and we need to obey the things that are associated with the warfare or the things that we need to guard against that particular issue when we look at the book of Ephesians. And so it says, but the time, or the warfare was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. So this is during this warfare. He's prayed. He's not getting an answer. And it's a very important to him because he's going to mourn over it for 3 full weeks. In verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was in the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And I would advise you to look at the notes in the Companion Bible and do a little study. And maybe we should do this. When it speaks of the man here, we're going to see it's really an angelic creature. But the book of Daniel, the language is such from the beginning to the end that this occurs in several places, that the word man is used. And really it's the appearance of a man. It's an angelic, it's a spirit being that takes on the appearance of a man. So let's read on here. It says, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. And I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, first day you began to pray, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince, the ruler of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes or rulers, we've heard of that name, Michael, the archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now you'd have to go back several chapters and begin to see how God used Daniel and how he manifested many things unto him, made clear to him many things that are going to happen in the future. But all of these things, and they're called secrets. They're a mystery. They're mysterium. And so this is the first book that we have the occurrence of the word mysterion, and it's used here several times. So this is what's happening with Daniel. This has to do with spirit beings, and it has to do with warfare in the heavens. And here for 21 days was this one that fought and needed help from Michael to get through and get the message through. So he says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And we're going to find out a little bit later, too, that he's told to seal a book. There's many of the things that are written here that have been sealed up until a latter time. And if we skip down a few verses, verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee what which is noted in the scripture of truth. It's an interesting wording here, the scripture of truth. What book was that? It's not listed as one of the books of the Bible, but certainly there is something here we need to probably consider. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So we see that way back at the time of Moses, that Israel was, they were notified, shall we say, of one who was going to be their ruler, angelic or their spirit being in a ruler sense, and it's probably Michael. But what we see here is that there was what is called a warfare, and I think we know a little bit about that ourselves, but probably not to the extent that these people did. Because when they came out of Egypt, it was their mission to occupy a land that was already inhabited by a seed that is associated with Satan, and with they are also giants in that land, so extremely large human beings that have participated partly in that seed line. And so, I mean, this is what they've come out of Egypt for. So you could probably maybe get a little bit of a hint of how tough it was for them to come out of one thing and all of a sudden be faced with another thing. And the whole issue here has to come with trusting and putting your faith in the Lord. And no different than us today, exactly the same thing. Whatever we're confronted with, we need to trust him and take him at his word. And that was their problem for 40 years. And we're going to see that in time here as we go through these things. So let me mention that this word warfare occurs almost 500 times. It's like 485 times, I believe, in Scripture, this Hebrew word, sabah. And approximately 400, maybe, let's say 80% of those times, it's used of the God, it's translated the host. So he's the Lord God of hosts is what we will see. And the hosts usually means, well, it could represent many things, but it usually means he's the Lord God of these, when he says host, a lot of things are associated with that, including angelic beings. We'll read about that in Thessalonians when it comes to a future event that most people call the rapture today. And we're not talking about the appearing, which we know of concerning the church, which is his body, but the term rapture, which doesn't exist in the Bible, speaks of the parousia, or the coming of the Lord. And he speaks of these great clouds associated with that, which have to do with angelic beings. So as the Lord of hosts, he is that in that sense. But the word host also can, the very first time it's used is in Genesis chapter 2, and it speaks, and I don't have that verse in front of me right now, but it speaks of the stars, and much of his creation in the heavens And he calls he speaks of them as the host of him, of them. So the stars themselves are associated with, or have that title, host. But now he's going to use it, in many cases. And by the way, the term Lord of Hosts, I haven't found the first time it's used. But I don't believe it's used during and up to what occurs through the Exodus and through Numbers and Deuteronomy. I need to have the patience to go through those 400 verses and find when the first time that's actually used. But it's used of the nation of Israel, and it's translated army. So let's look at a few verses here, because from this point on in the next few lessons, I believe our main subject is going to be warfare. Now, the one of the slogans for recruiting Marines is what? You've surely heard, we are looking for a few good men, and they made a movie about that. And you can imagine, being 17, 18 years old, and you hear stories about Marines, and I remember this so keenly in high school. Several people immediately out of high school went into the Marines. This is during the Vietnam War. And to a young person, it's like, whoo, I'm going to be one of the few. I mean, their slogan was pretty wise, I think, when it came to swaying people into that. And, of course, many of them found out that it didn't take long that they had a different change of heart, but they didn't have a choice. But anyway, what we're going to see here in the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy is that these people have been chosen as a few good men, and that and of all the nations in the world and the number of people, there's only a few people that are going to be to qualify this. And the 40 years in the wilderness is all about, and we'll see this in a moment, this army that he's calling. And he's going to use this same word throughout all these times. This is the same word we read there in Daniel when it spoke about a warfare. So let's look at a few verses here. Exodus chapter 6, verse 26. These are verses we've already covered, but not from this perspective. Exodus 6, this is kind of a listing of the generations that brings us to Aaron and Moses, so we get a little historical point of view from who's in the seed line. And so we come to verse 26. These are Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. This is the same word. So before he's even met Pharaoh and begins to understand how important this is, the Lord tells them that they're going to come out as armies. Let's read verse chapter 7. We'll close here. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And so before the plagues and before all those things, and before these people realized what was going on and they were going to be leaving this land, which they wanted to do, but as soon as they did, they didn't. We know that story. But here we see that it was already prophesied that they were going out as armies. And in this particular verse, verse 4, it appears that he separates his armies from his people, because not everyone that we're going to read about during the wilderness journey are part of the warfare. It's pretty interesting the way the Lord divides this out, though, because he's got a warfare for those who are going to fight. live God, those who are Levites and who would do the service of the tabernacle. And it's the very same word that he uses here concerning this. And then finally, over in chapter, let's see here, Exodus chapter 12, sorry. We find the word three times. And this is when they're coming out of Egypt. The very night they're coming out of Egypt. Let me read three verses real quickly. Chapter 12, verse 17. This is the first one. We read this. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And then down in verse 41 and 42 we read, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, so the Lord has performed what he was going to do with them after the Passover and against Pharaoh. And so he says, it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day it came to pass that all the armies, it says hosts here, armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And then finally, we go down to verse 50. This did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. So this is what hits them in the face as soon as they leave Egypt. All of a sudden, this slavery that they were begging the Lord to be removed from turns into warfare. They are signing up. They have just signed up and are now listed in a different perspective of what's going to happen in their life. So let's go over to, first I want to read 2 Timothy 2:2-3, because I think we can certainly relate to that. But this is what Paul tells Timothy in his last days to focus on. And let me get there. Now I'm going to read what Tony's doing for me here instead of digging through this big book. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in what does verse 4 say? Did I pick the wrong verses? He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So here is the instructions to Timothy from Paul, who's not long for this world when this was written. And he passes this on to him and speaks. He gives him three different examples here. There's one about striving for the masteries, or it's an athletic issue. And then finally the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. And so there's three different aspects that he brings to Timothy's mind as to passing this word on to others. This is similar to the slogan, we're looking for a few good men. This is not for anybody. As he says here, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And so to be in this military in this sense is similar to, you know, what we might think of as the Marine slogan, but certainly it was not for everybody. So when we get over to the book of Exodus, we have the same thing. This was not for anybody. This was one nation called out from all nations, and it was so serious that the Lord even set up some rules beforehand for those that would be called out for this event. So when he left, and I don't have the verse in front of me in Exodus, but I believe he lists the number of those who were in that procession that came out of Egypt. And he was referring those who were going to be soldiers in that army. So let's, and I'll mention this, that Numbers, the first chapter, just the fact that the book is called Numbers, deals with numbering those who are going to be in the military. And we'll look at that in just a moment, but let's look at this one other verse. Deuteronomy chapter 20. So we've got some rules and regulations for those few good men that are being chosen for this particular event. And they're going to be the ones who are going to have to face these enemies, and they're going to have to clean up the land. The deal is that the Lord is going to go before them. And that's going to be the test. That's going to be our test. The Lord going before us with all the things have been committed to our trust concerning this wonderful secret concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in His fullness. It appears that, and I don't even want to say this is for just a few good men, because I don't want to put my name with something like that, in the sense that I definitely am not that faithful person that is being looked for there that Paul speaks to Timothy. But in chapter 20 of Deuteronomy, and let me read a few verses here, I think it'll give us an idea of what they're up against. Make sure I look the right place. Deuteronomy 20:1-9. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come near unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. So when they go out to battle, the first thing they're going to do is, there are 12 tribes plus the Levites, and the Levites are not left out. They're going to be part of this battle. In fact, they're going to be ones, the Levite is going to be the one who's going to blow the horns and give the battle cries. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, okay, so here's how these officers, those who are leaders, are going to choose these few good men. The officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. So right away, if they've got some baggage here, they shouldn't be dealing with this issue. They're not going to be part of this. So he says, you're building a house, it's going to be on your mind. It's going to consume you, and you're not going to be a good soldier. And what Paul said to Timothy over there is this same idea. It is that kind of a dedication to this cause that's important. Verse 6, and what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. So here's a guy who's not going to be, not going to have his heart in that place. What man is there that betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And we're going to see another verse that deals with married men and the first year of their marriage. Verse 8, and the officer shall speak further to the people, and shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies and lead the people. So this is how they're going to be selected and so forth. And by the way, this is, well, I need to mention that the book of Deuteronomy was written at the very end of the 40 years. And so some of these things, some of the things in Deuteronomy are reminders, and some of the things are reminders to what happened to those people. But then at the same time, it's the next generation that's going to possess the land, and it's being written to them in that respect. So this is what we read. Once again, this is what the nation of Israel would expect coming out of Egypt. And let's turn over to Numbers. The first chapter. I know Ronnie didn't know I had it in me to go to the book of Numbers, but it's true, I can do that. Numbers chapter 1, first few verses. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle congregation. So at this point, the tabernacle has been made. So this will be and we read on, in the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So in this first year, we've gone through leaving Egypt, coming to Mount Sinai. The law has been delivered, and that part of that law was to give the instructions of building the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle. So now they're ready for action. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles or their skulls. This is how they're going to do the numbering. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them their armies. Even to this day, as I recall, 25 years ago, whatever it was, when I was in Israel, and we were close to the wall and in the mount and so forth, where the Mosque of Omar is, we were standing waiting to go into a certain area, and there were a lot of young people, late teens, carrying weapons. They were part of the military, and that's my understanding, if I recall correctly, immediately out of high school, they were to go into the military. They didn't have a choice. Men and women, all carrying weapons. I tried to talk to one guy, ask him a question. He immediately turned and walked away from me. They had been instructed, don't talk to anybody, especially tourists. So, anyway, it is, this was their issue. Coming out of slavery, this was what was going to happen. Beginning with, from 20 years old and upward. Now, if we turn over, let me see if I've got this one right. Yeah, let's turn over to Numbers chapter 4. Let me read verse 18 first, because I've got it written down here. Okay, so if you go through the first chapter there in Numbers, you have the list of the tribes and so forth. And that's how they're going to be divided up. And verse 17, and Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their posts. So this is basically the introduction to, if you read the next chapter or so, you're going to read about each of the tribes and how many in numbers there were. Just as an example, verse 20, and the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, by their poles, every man from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. So then we go through here and we see the number involved. If you go over to chapter 4, now we're going to deal with the Levites. And notice what he says here. The first four verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their families, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old. So here's a group. This is the priesthood, and from 30 until 50, so they're going to be 10 years, just take 10 years of maturity more than being in the army, shall we say. So he says, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the word host here is the word warfare. So he says, all that enter into the warfare to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So this isn't warfare with guns and tanks and whatever. This is warfare for doing the work of the tabernacle. And now we can begin to see why there's going to be some spiritual wickedness involved with this. In verse 23 to 25, we read in the same chapter, we read this. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari. So if you read the verse before, a few verses before, it speaks about, he starts dividing this up. In verse 29, as for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number their families and so forth, from 30 years old up to 50, and he tells them what they are to do. And verse 33, I should have read all the way through 33, but basically he's using this word warfare. This is the warfare that you're going to be doing. It has to do with all the instruments in the tabernacle. In verse 32, the pillars of the court round about and their sockets. We remember this is the word that the Lord spoke of when he's speaking about creation. And it's used as the word foundation. And this is one of almost 50 times that it's used of the socket. So their duty, they had a warfare that was very important. It had to do with the very holiness of God and service and so forth like that. So I think I'm going to stop there. There's more verses we can look at. But I think we're just beginning to get a glimpse of what's happening with that nation that came out of Egypt. And they were definitely... or the scriptures definitely tell us that there was a warfare that was associated with the work that they were to do, whether it was the priesthood or whether it was the whole nation itself. There was an issue. There was an issue in the land with the fact that the Canaanites inhabited it, and it's going to be the very test that many of them are going to fail, and they themselves will not get to go into the land because they failed. And then, of course, there's the priesthood. So anyway, I think there's a lot that can be said about this, and we definitely need to point this toward our own hope and calling, and note that there is a warfare here, and perhaps we can glean some things from what happened to Israel. And put that in respect to what happens with us as members of the church, which is his body. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll stop here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that you have allowed us to be entrusted with truth. And we ask that we be reminded of how serious it is and how that it indeed is associated with a warfare. And we think that it's for all the scriptures that go before us that give us the means to understand what's going on and to why. And we thank you especially for your faithfulness and the fact that you were there at our side through all of this. And we thank you for each one here, for those that you have blessed and answered prayer for. We ask your hand upon the many more things that are of need for each individual. And we thank you especially for your son, for that tremendous work, the final finished work of the Lord Christ Jesus. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.